I'll invite you to turn one final time to Colossians chapter 3 with me this evening, please. It's been a delight to serve the Lord with you all this week. It's been brief, but it's been really, really good. We have certainly enjoyed rekindling some old friendships, making some new ones, and it has been a privilege to be able to serve here this week. This is my our final meeting of the year. This is my last meeting, I guess you could say, for the year. And we are certainly grateful to all that God has done this year for His glory, and it has been a special privilege to be able to be here and this to be kind of our last meeting of the year. And I trust that God will use this message in your hearts for His glory and to accomplish the purpose that He has set His word for tonight. Colossians chapter 3, we've been talking this week about having an eternal focus in our earthly living, living a life today for Jesus Christ. And I really trust that God's word has been a help to you and a challenge to you as you really take an honest look at your life and evaluate, how am I living this earthly life? Am I living with eternal values, with an eternal focus? And one of the truths I hope has been maybe kind of gotten a hold of your heart is this. We've been looking at some of these commands that God has given us. If ye then be risen with Christ, if this is true, then the rest of this is to be true. We're to be pursuing eternal things. We're to be seeking those things which are above, setting our affections on things above, not on things on the earth, mortifying, putting off. Did you get the idea that the Christian life is not passive? I can remember one time when I was youth pastor at community, I had a mother at a youth activity say to me one time, and I know she was well-intentioned, but I want you to listen to the statement. She came to me and she said, "Oh, Pastor Brent, I only memorize the Bible verses that God wants me to memorize." So I looked at her right in the face and I said, "You can quote the whole Bible?" "Oh, well, no," I said, "so you're saying there's part of God's word that's not important? You're saying there's part of His word that He doesn't want you to know?" Well, that, and here's the idea, is there's this idea in the Christian life that it's all just passive. It's like, well, whatever God wants me to be, He'll just make me. No, the Christian life is a life of faith-driven obedience. Now, I'm not talking about a self-centered struggle for external righteousness. I'm going to be this way. I'm going to live for God by myself in my strength. No. It is grace-dependent obedience to the Word of God. And He says, look, He's given us commands that we are to obey, and we can obey them by the grace of God. And we're going to look at that final one tonight, not the final one in the passage, but as far as we're going to get tonight. Would you look with me, please, Colossians chapter 3. Last night, we saw the verse we looked at last night saying, listen, you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Speaking of the fact that we are a new person in Christ, and we are in a continual state of needing to be refreshed or renewed in personally knowing Christ. Now look at the connecting verse, which is where we begin tonight. He says this, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Very succinctly put, in Jesus Christ, all distinctions and barriers are removed. All religious distinctions, yeah, that's the circumcision, uncircumcision, cultural differences, bond nor free, economic differences, all these things are removed. Because all of us stand before God the same way and have the same equal standing before God, because we all have the same Savior, that's Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1 calls it the faith, it's called like precious faith, which literally translated is faith of the same value. Our standing before God is not based upon our skin color, our ethnicity, our economic standing, or religious background. Our standing before God, all of us have the same standing before God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so here's what He's saying to you. Remember, all these distinctions are removed. You know, we have a culture that teaches people that, you know what, the reason why your life is so bad, it's because of your environment, it's because of your race, it's because of your education, it's because of your skin color, it's because of this. And you know what, well, it's just the helpless lot I am. Look, He's really making a very strong point here, saying this, every one of us who is a believer has the same standing before God. He's called all of us to live this way. And you know what that means? All of us have equal access to the same grace. All of us have equal access to the same mercy and forgiveness. All of us have the same access to God through the person of Jesus Christ. There's no second-class Christians. And so you can't say, well, you can't start making excuses for why you, well, I can't mortify, I can't put those to death because those desires are too strong because God didn't take them away from me. Some people really believe that if God didn't want me to be tempted by those desires, he'd remove them from me because he's an all-powerful God. That's not scriptural. Well, if he really wanted me to put it off, he'd take it out of my life. No. He's saying you have access through Jesus Christ. We all have that access to be what he wants us to be. And he's going to make a point here. Look what he says next verse. He says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now look this way. I want to get into this. The put off means to lay aside, to take a dirty garment. Put on is the idea of putting on new clothes. Now, I'm not going to say I enjoy running, but I try to run to stay in shape. And I haven't done it all summer because I injured my heel. But when I run, I mean, I sweat profusely, okay? I mean, I'm a sweater. When I come back from a run, man, I'm sweating like Mike Tyson at a spelling bee. I mean, I'm just drenched. And when I come back and I see my dear sweet wife, she won't let me within 20 feet of her. I want to give her a kiss. Oh, no. You're gross. So what I do is I say, oh, well, I know how to get near. I go into my room and I get a clean running shirt and I put a clean running shirt on over it and say, am I okay, right? No, you say, come on. No, look. You know what? That's what some of us try to do. Remember, the idea of ridding the dirty clothes, it's what's causing your testimony to stink, and you need to take it off. And now he says, you got to put on. The idea is, yes, you remove what's dirty and soiled, but don't forget, listen, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that we've been forgiven, now we need to put on, we need to actively put on some things, but he reminds us the why. He says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, don't freak out, means chosen of God. It's speaking of God's working in salvation. He says this, and he's telling us what he's called us to, holy and beloved. Now listen to two different verses. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That's Christ's likeness. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It has been God's plan since eternity past that every person who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that their life is to become like Jesus Christ, to be conformed to be like him. Why? Because they are now holy. They have been separated unto God. They have been made clean by the blood of Christ, and they are these, and beloved literally is objects of the love of God, reminding us of the dearness and the intimacy of our relationship with our God because of Christ. We are the family of God. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. We are his children, because Jesus Christ is our source of life, and we have the special love of God at working in us. And it is that love that's working in us that is to cause us to live for him. And he says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, some different things. Look what our text says. Here's what we are to be putting on. He says, number one, bowels of mercies. Not something you probably say every day, and most of us get freaked out when we use the word bowels, but it's here in the text. So what does it mean? Bowels of mercies, literally translated as this, it's tender sympathy of heartfelt compassion. It can be translated a heart of compassion. In Bible days, this area of the body, we call it now getting butterflies in our stomach. It was kind of called the seat of the emotions. And here's the idea. You've probably had this happen to you. Have you ever been moved with something to where something you saw so moved you that you actually experienced a physical sensation? If you've never had that happen before, can I encourage you to go to Haiti on a mission trip? It'll happen very quickly. You know what? Go to inner cities. I have the opportunity to work with inner city kids every summer at Camp Shatek when they bus in inner city kids from the Twin Cities. And these kids come in who don't know who their parents are, who aren't loved. Some of them don't even get a meal a day. And you listen to the background of parents who are in jails and crackheads and, I mean, on and on it goes. And you know what? There's a moving of sympathy and compassion for them. He says, you know what we are to put on? We are to put on a tender compassion. Look at me. Some of you say, I'm German. I don't have feelings. Too bad. You need to ask God to make you more like Jesus Christ. This is not about your natural tendencies. This is about being like Jesus Christ. And some of us have hardened our hearts towards people where we see their sin and it disgusts us and it revolts us, and we've hardened our faces and we've hardened our hearts to where we are very rarely moved by with compassion towards anyone. That's not how Christ is. And he says you are to put on bowels of mercies, compassionate kindness. Then he says, look at the next word. He then says, kindness. This word defined is benevolence in action. It's doing for others something that is of a kind nature, whether it's by words or by action, without expecting anything in return. It's benevolence because I am doing something for someone, not maybe they aren't able to do anything, and I am not expecting anything. I'm not doing kind deeds for someone or saying kind things so that they will do kind things for me. By the way, think of how it would revolutionize our families and our churches if we would put this on. And our workplaces. By the way, you understand this world is full of mean people. Not for believers. We're to be kind. Have you ever been with a grumpy, unkind person? And I can't tell you the times, it's so embarrassing where you're sitting there and you're having a meal and the waitress makes a mistake and the Christian snaps and is unkind to a poor waitress. Who knows what's going on in her day? And then what do? They leave $2 in a gospel tract at the end of the meal. What a testimony. You know, we are to be sharing kindness. Why? Because that's who Christ is. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another. That is this. We are kind with our speech. We're kind with our actions. We are looking for opportunities to do good and kind things to others on a continual basis without expecting anything in return. That's putting on kindness. Next word. He says, humbleness of mind. It means a lowly attitude towards God and towards man. And it really is the idea of having a right view of who I am and having a right view of who God and other people are. Here's the idea, Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace of God to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. All of us struggle with pride. All of us think we deserve better. All of us have a tendency to compare others with ourselves. So we have a tendency at times to look down upon others and the way they're doing things or the way they raise their family or their sin or what their problems are. And he says, look, no, there needs to be a humbleness of mind. What did Paul say in the book of Philippians chapter 2? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he talks, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. It speaks of the intentional humility of Christ so that he could come and be our Redeemer. And we ought to have a humble mind, a humbleness of mind. Then he says this, not only humbleness of mind, it says meekness. Meekness deals primarily with a lowly attitude towards others. And here's the idea. It's I am willing to suffer a hurt or a wrong rather than retaliate and inflict a wound or a hurt on another person. That's why Paul said, recompense evil for evil to no man, but render that which is good. You see, sometimes when people do wrong to us and they hurt us, we want to retaliate. We want to respond in vengeance. We want to get back. I mean, it can be something as simple as just words. Please don't raise your hand and nobody look at anybody, okay? Are you the person who always has to get the last word in? The last dig? The parting shot? Or you don't know, it always has to be right? To the point that if necessary, I don't necessarily have to deal with the argument. I don't attack the problem. But if I have to, I'll attack the person. No. That's not meekness. Then, look with me, please, as our text continues. Not only meekness, he says long-suffering. This is patience or endurance. It's a steady response in the face of provocation. It's speaking of being in one of those situations that is difficult and challenging, and I'm enduring it, and it's a steady response. I'm being provoked. I'm being perhaps even mistreated, but I'm willing to suffer it for Christ's sake. And I endure it, and I seek instead. The idea of the long-suffering is that I'm enduring it with a kind, gracious, Christ-like spirit instead of retaliating and treating others in the way that they are treating me. And I'm willing to be long-suffering. Then he says this, not only long-suffering, he says, forbearing one another. I really like this word, because forbearing one another literally means to put up with each other. You realize that we are called to do that, to put up with one another? Do you realize that in this body, this church, do you realize that not all of you in here agree on everything? Did you know that? If you've gone to church very long here, I'm sure you do. You know what? People do things differently. And sometimes people get on your nerves. Some of you people, I mean everything, you're just, you know, it's got to be boom, boom, boom. It's got to be order. It's got to be regimented. It's got to be written down, listed, followed to the T. And some of you guys are like, man, fly by the seat of my pants. Church is great, man. What's going on today? I don't want to, let's do something else. And I mean, boom. And there's, I can't possibly go over every application, but the bottom line is this, is sometimes we have to put up with one another. And what motivates us to do that is because of our love for one another. In your families, in your homes, you got to put up with each other. And you know what? This is what God has called us to do. We are to forbear, to put up with one another, even each other's idiosyncrasies and things that irritate us and quirks. Why? We'll see that in just a second. But look at this. He says, forbearing one another. And then he says this, and forgiving one another. If any have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now we're going to deal with the toughie. We're going to deal with forgiveness. You see, here's what it means. It says, whatever quarrels, grievances, complaints that one has against another, and this is dealing specifically with believers. If any have a quarrel or a problem with any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. In other words, the basis of you forgiving others is the fact that you have been forgiven by Jesus Christ. That's the basis for our forgiveness. I'll quote Ephesians 4:32 again. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We forgive others in the way that Christ has forgiven us, immediately and completely, choosing not to bring it back against others who may have wronged us or who have hurt us. And the reality is we get wronged. We have been hurt. Some of you in this room, you've been wounded deeply. Some of the deepest wounds that I personally have suffered in my life have come at the hands of brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's hard. Some of you have suffered too. And he says this, I've met people who say, you know what, I can't forgive. No, that's not Bible. You're just be honest and say, no, I'm going to choose not to forgive. Well, you say, well, I can't forgive and forget. God never asked you to. That's not even a Bible phrase. God doesn't forget our sins, by the way. I hope you understand that. The psalmist didn't say he forgot our sins. He says, our sins will he remember no more. That means he doesn't choose to bring them up, to hold them up against us again. God's omniscient. He doesn't forget our sins. He doesn't hold them up against us anymore. To forgive is to release, to let go, to not hold against, to hold against someone. And some of us say, well, I can still remember the pain. Yes, and it may never go away. Yeah, well, I'll never forget what they did, what they said, and how it hurts. God's not asking you, saying that in order to forgive, you have to forget. He says you must forgive, and when you remember, you choose not to hold it. You let it go, and remember that that's what I've done for you. Your sins have been forgiven through Jesus Christ, and that's how we forgive one another. And then he says this. I want this last part of the verse is amazing. He says, and above all these things, put on charity, love, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, this is a beautiful phrase here. He says, in other words, love is of the supreme importance. Above all these things, this is the most important one. Put on charity, love, agape love, that sacrificial serving love that was manifested on the cross, Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his what? Love, his agape love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This sacrificial love that seeks the good of another without expecting anything in return. That kind of love. And he says, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. That is probably better translated unity. It's the bond of unity. In other words, love, it's what holds all these Christ-like virtues together. Love is what makes each one of these work. Love is what makes humbleness of mind, bowels of mercies, kindness, long-suffering, forbearing, forgiving. It's love that is at the heart of all those things, and it causes unity in these Christ-like virtues, and it will bring unity in the body of Christ. Listen to a couple of verses on love. The Bible says in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for another. How about this? How about John 15:12? This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Man, that'll knock you off your socks. Can I ask you this? Can you say, God, help me to love my brothers and sisters in this church in the way that Jesus loves me? Oh, man, that's humbling. He says you're to put on this love. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another. We're to be putting on love. We are to be continually putting on love. And again, it's in that tense, be putting on. We are to be putting these on continually. So here's the language here. In our Christian lives, our walk with Christ, as we're being renewed, we need to put off these things. And as we're going through life, maybe that anger, that wrath, that malice, blasphemy, it comes in our life and it soils our testimony. What do? We confess and forsake. We take that off. We lay it aside and we put on. And daily being renewed in Christ will enable us to put off and to put on what we ought to be in order to be like Jesus Christ. Our message is done tonight. And this passage of Scripture makes it abundantly clear that if we're going to live this earthly life with an eternal focus, these are non-negotiable commands that He has given to every one of us who know Jesus Christ, how our life is to look, to represent the life of Christ, to demonstrate our relationship with Him, the reality of the gospel. And tonight the message has been very plain. Put on these things. Can I ask you? You know, for many of us, it's not that we know we're not. All Christians should be like that. But according to the text, are you intentionally and purposefully putting on these things? When was the last time that you as a believer poured out your heart to God and said, dear God, help me to have bowels of mercies. Give me a compassion for the lost. Give me a compassion for Christians. Give me compassion for my family. God, help me to be kind today. God, help me to have a humbleness of mind. God, help me to be meek when that coworker or that family member is unkind. Help me not to retaliate. God, help me to forbear with those who are getting on my last nerve. God, help me to forgive that person who's hurt me so. God, help me today to put on love. Are you intentionally obeying this passage to put on these Christ-like virtues, because that's who you have been designed to be in the person of Jesus Christ. Pastor, you come and close our service.